Father, as always, we thank you. The entrance of your word, we declare it every day, brings light to our hearts and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be even now as we enter the word of the Lord. Glory to God. Let that light shine for us more and more unto a perfect day. We give you, Lord, all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, today's lesson, spiritual warfare, making it God's fight. Well, we are in a spiritual warfare all the time. And if you don't already know it, you need to put on the full armor of God. You know, because this is the way the Lord characterized this battle that we are in at the end of the age. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, he says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this one shall be with burning and fuel of fire. That tells you that you are in a battle of a different kind. The intensity of the battle, or this one that we're in, is different. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, that's the first thing I want to say today. The battle that we are in this time around shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Glory to God. Now let that sink in for a minute. Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. Well, we are not fighting a fight that is with confused noise. We're not fighting a fight that's with garments rolled in blood. We're fighting the burning and fuel of fire. That's right. You know, we got that power to use what we call the fire power of the Lord. Using that in our battles. And we must recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting flesh and blood. But we are fighting principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We covered some of these things in previous rooms. Today we want to do a different angle. How do we approach, you know, whatever spiritual conflict we have? First, we must know that it is indeed a spiritual conflict. You know, it's not just a natural conflict most of the time. Behind those seemingly natural things, there is a spiritual force, or there may be spiritual forces. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And we're going to see how some people approached it in the Bible. And how should we approach the things, you know, that we face on a day-to-day basis. And then sometimes some major things, sometimes some, you know, very significant things as well. You know, here is how Paul puts certain things. And sometimes we read Paul's testimony in the Bible, and we just read it like that as though it becomes automatic just because Paul said it. Well, that was Paul's testimony. Well, but you can make it yours as well. But let's see what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, we don't want Satan to take an advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, there are two powerful lessons in that very short verse, 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. One, Satan can always try to take advantage of any situation. Whatever you do or don't do, Satan can try to take advantage of it sometimes. You know, especially if you are a little careless or you slack, you know, when you're supposed to get up and do something, you slow down, you don't do it. Satan take advantage of that, you know, and get in there and steal, you know, what you should have had. You know, when you hear the word of God, if you don't have understanding, Satan gets in there, tries to take advantage of that, pluck it out of your heart. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 13, when he was talking about, you know, the parables, you know, of the sower, when he explained it, you know, he talked about, you know, the one who, you know, the seed fell on the wayside was the one that received the word of God, but because they had no understanding, then quickly the devil comes and plucks it out. That's one thing we see in this verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11. The other thing we see is that Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, sadly, many believers are ignorant of the devil's devices, unfortunately. Even though Paul says it here, sadly, many people are ignorant. You know, we don't know how the devil likes to fight. Devil fights dirty. Doesn't fight clean. And, you know, but you must fight a good fight of faith. And the devil knows all the tricks in the book, all the cheap shots, how to get you, and so on and so forth. You know, and the devil also knows the tools to bring to the fight. You know, number one is deception and other things, discouragement, fear, and all these other things that we know that are contrary to wholesomeness. You know, fear is a portal to many other evils. And it actually is a gateway to defeat. And you are fearful, you are defeated already. Discouragement is another portal, you know, to defeat and lack of progress. The devil knows how to use that discouragement. There are some people that, you know, when they meet a little bit of roadblock, they are discouraged and they give up. And the devil will take advantage of that. You keep them backwards instead of moving forward. Deception. This has been a tool that the enemy has used from beginning. You know, try to come in there as a sly little figure. And he is a master of deception. Twist the word of God. You know, change and try to corrupt it. From the beginning, he did that. We saw the drama in the garden. And so on and so forth. But let's consider, you know, certain things also that some people figured out how to do it right in the Bible. How to do and fight a good fight. Paul had, you know, towards the end of his life, he said, well, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, you know, and so on. You know, I've stayed on course, finished my course. The answer is laid for me, a crown of, you know, life and so on. But let's see, we are still here. We're still fighting. You might want to say it's like in a dog fight. There's all kinds of things that we have to go through from time to time. And when we face each situation, how do we respond? You know, we covered the other day, you know, how David, you know, knew how to get fresh instruction for each situation. Today, let's look at it from a different angle. We're going to be considering some stories in the Bible of people who knew how to make their fight a spiritual warfare. When you are in a spiritual warfare, you have to use spiritual weapons. You know, and one of the first lessons in a spiritual warfare, number one, you have to know it's a spiritual warfare. Even though things look in the natural, the things that you are up against, you have to understand that it's a spiritual warfare. And making it God's fight is the way to win. Let's look at a few stories in the Bible. Not in any particular order. I'll just go through these stories as they come to mind. You know, there was a story, you know, of David versus Goliath, which we all know that story. Hardly there, you know, almost everybody in the world, even non-believers, know this story. But I want to just read two verses out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to just read verses 25 and 26. In this story, as you know, David went to visit by the instruction of his father, his brothers who are gone to the battle camp. And when he got there, he found out that there was a big challenge that had been thrown out by this man called Goliath. I mean, David didn't know who he was, but, you know, when he got there, he saw that, you know, nobody was actually engaged in the battle because he thought there was going to be heated battle going on. And he said, well, you know, what's going on? And they said, well, you know, have you seen this man that's come up surely to defy Israel? He's come. You know, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king has promised to enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Never pay taxes again. The man who, you know, can defeat this guy. And this guy has come to challenge Israel today. And none of us look like we're not able. So David, he came by, you know, he spoke to them. He said, look, what did I hear you say that the king will do? He loved that part that said, give him his daughter. Young man, he loved that one. He also loved the part that said, well, make his father's house free in Israel. You know, and he said, you know, what shall be done to this man who can defeat this Philistine? But here is the more interesting thing that David said. Remember how everybody said this man has come to defy the Israel? You know, well, David said, this man has come to defy the armies of the living God. So right away, we see that David is making it a spiritual thing because God is spirit, right? So everybody else said, well, this man has come to defy the armies of Israel. David said, this man has come to defy the armies of the living God. So already David is going to approach this thing as a spiritual warfare. And he's going to understand that the Lord, you know, can give him the victory, even though in the natural, he's outsized, you know. I mean, Goliath was so big and so terrifying that even the men of war, people who were seasoned in battle, they couldn't go up against him because they're thinking, I can't go up in a hand-to-hand combat against this guy, because that was the challenge the man threw out. There's no need for the two armies to fight, he said. You know, I am one man. You know, choose you also one man. You know, I'll be champion for my side. You choose a champion on your side. Let the two champions fight. You know, and whosoever wins, you know, their army wins. What's the point of putting everybody to the battle? You know, and the other army has to surrender for the man, you know, from the man's side who loses, and so on. That was the challenge. Well, David would approach this thing in the spiritual. Even though he's going up against this man in a hand-to-hand combat, he's already making it God's fight in his mind. Because he said this man has come up against the armies of the living God. So that's the first thing that we see here, how David would approach this thing. Whereas everybody else called it a fight against the armies of Israel, David called it a fight, a rebuke, actually. This is a day of rebuke, everybody said. Well, it's a day of rebuke because we are all ashamed. You know, the women have come to the birth, but cannot bring forth. You know, we don't have power against this thing and so on. Well, it was a day of rebuke. Quite all right. But David said, look, instead of us focusing on our strength, let's make it God's fight. Because this man is coming here to defy the armies of the living God. And if you are in the army of the living God, then the living God is your captain. And he is going to fight for you. So this was the way that this young David, even though he was a young man, not really tested in this kind of battle, nonetheless, he had some other experiences, the lion and the bear, and he used that to understand that, look, sometimes you may be outsized. I mean, you may be at a disadvantage, it looks like in the natural, but if God's with you, you can still win. I mean, he was at a disadvantage against a very fearsome lion that grabbed one of the little sheep in his flock. And David looked at this. It was a stare down between David and the lion. You know, you're not going to take, the prey from this lion. You're not going to do it. But David also said, well, you're not going to take that which is mine. Give it up! And the lion rose up against him. What? You can't do that. David got into a hand-to-hand combat with the lion. Think about that. You know, I've seen those lions try to fight. I've seen on TV, not close in person, but how they try to fight and lash out and so forth. You know, my goodness. And I can't even imagine. Well, I did one time because in my imagination, God showed me that fight. But how David won that fight against the lion. My goodness. And then how he also won against Goliath. But he knew that even though, you know, it looks like he's the underdog, he can always come out with a victory as long as the Lord is fighting for him. So he understood that. And that's how he was able to get the victory. So that was the story of David. Well, let's look at the story of Jonathan, who was all David's friend. Let's look at how Jonathan, what he said. We're going to look at First Samuel chapter 14. And this is the story of Jonathan trying to go up against the garrison of the Philistines. And let's see, you know, how Jonathan said it. You know, Jonathan said to the young man that bear his armor. This is 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. That's the same thing that, David said, this uncircumcised Philistine. Jonathan said the same thing here. You know, said, well, the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. There's only two of us, and there are several of them, but it may be the Lord will work for us. Well, at first, he would just put it out there as it may be. But then also he knew that, look, when the Lord fights for you, you know, especially when he instructs you to get in the fight or that he's going to fight for you, then it doesn't matter whether you are outnumbered, outgunned, outsized, or that you are the underdog. All of those things don't matter when the Lord is fighting the battle. Sometimes the Lord will even say, you shall not need to fight in this battle. The Lord will fight for you, and so on and so forth. So Jonathan, he said, look, the Lord does not need many. It doesn't matter to him whether you are many and whether you are few. So his armor bearer said, well, okay, do all that in your heart. I'm with you. Let's go. So they went and so on and so forth. And Jonathan, he said, look, when we go up here, we're going to look for this sign. You know, if they say come up to us, then we will go up, which means the Lord has delivered them into our hand when we show them that we are here. And if otherwise, you know, they say something else, you know, then we know it's not safe. So they showed themselves and he said, yeah, come up to us. And so he knew that the Lord had delivered them into his hand. And they went and man, they slew those people. I mean, there was only a couple of them, you know, and said, only Jonathan, he climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet and his armor bearer behind him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. That's verse 13 of 1 Samuel 14. You know, and my goodness, you know, the way he approached the fight, starting off, was that, look, God doesn't need many, whether it's many or few, it makes the Lord no difference. And God can save with few if he wants. He can also save with many if he wants. You know, so that's what we find out. And these people that knew how to make it God's fight, they are always coming out on the winning side. I've got a few more stories, you know, to tell here from the Bible. Every time that these people, you know, turn around and say, well, it is God's fight, they come out on the winning side. Hallelujah. There's a man also called Gideon in Judges chapter 7. You know, this one, the element here is not so much about Gideon making it God's fight, but it is also about, it's just about seeing that God doesn't need large numbers to do what he wants to do. And you may know the story of Gideon, how he started out with 32,000. And how the Lord said to him, the people that are with you are too many. You know, they're too many. You know, because if they go like this and they win, they'll think that, you know, they did it by their own hand. You know, so the people that are with thee are too many. Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. For me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel should vaunt up themselves against me and say, my own hand hath done it. Now therefore proclaim to them, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, those are the portals that will bring defeat, well, let them turn back. You know, and right away, 22,000 of those 32 turned away. My goodness. So the army was actually a mixed crowd from the beginning. There were some bold ones, but the majority of the people were actually fearful. And it was a good thing to get rid of that fearful bunch, because, you know, that thing is contagious. They will spread that fear. They will spread that, you know, they will just spread that among the people, and they will make the hearts of the people to melt because of the fear that they would bring. So God got rid of them right away. And then there were 10,000 people left. And the Lord said, well, there's still too many. Here's what I'm going to do. Go take them down to the water and separate them. See the way they drink from the water. If they bend down to drink, put them on one side, you know, and so on. And, you know, if they lap with their hands, put them on one side. Anyway, at the end of the day, 300 people. I mean, consider 300 out of 30. Now, this story is just to show that God doesn't need large numbers when he's in the fight. So that's this part of the story. Now, let's look at other. And by those 300, of course, the Lord got the victory. I mean, let's look at, you know, some other people in the Bible that knew how to make things God's fight, or whom God told that it'll be my fight. Don't worry about it. Jehoshaphat was one of them. And you know the story in 2 Chronicles 20, you know, and the Lord, when they outnumbered by the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, they were outnumbered. In fact, each one of those companies was larger than them, let alone three of them combined. And the word of the Lord came to them that you shall not need to fight in this battle. You know, it is the Lord's fight. Well, that was the word that came to them. But what was Jehoshaphat's response, you know, to the word of the Lord that came to them? Well, let's begin to read here from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaniah, or Benaiah, the son of Jair, and Mattaniah, and so on and so forth, the Spirit of the Lord came in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, take heed. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now, in this case, this was the word of the Lord directing their attention away from themselves to the strength of the Lord. You know, he said, tomorrow he gave them instructions of what to do and so forth. And he said, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." And so on. "And be not afraid, be not dismayed. Go out against them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you." Well, Jehoshaphat, his response when he heard the encouragement was to bow his face and to worship and to command all Israel worship along with him. What a powerful leader that understands how to worship the Lord. And then he began to say, well, the Lord already, you know, gave us assurance of the victory. What are we going to do now? Well, let's praise the Lord. Appointed singers after the law of David, checked out the sons of Asaph and everybody, you know, those that knew how to praise the beauty of holiness, gathered them together, put them in front of the army, put the army in the back. Because he already knew the Lord spoke, you know. So he knew that this fight was going to be the Lord's fight. And to assure himself of that confidence, you know, I mean, that there are times that the Lord will fight for you, but you still have to fight. You know, we saw some stories. We saw the story that we just read, you know, of Jonathan. He still had to fight, but the Lord fought for him. We saw the story of David against Goliath. David still had to fight the man, but the Lord fought for him. But in this case, the Lord said, you will not even need to fight. You know, just, you know, you will see the salvation of the Lord. You won't need to fight. Well, what am I going to do then if I don't need to fight? Well, I'm going to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he recognized that this was going to be God's fight. Put the praisers ahead of the army. And that's how they got the victory. You know the rest of the story. You know, and this is very important for us to also understand one thing that Jehoshaphat did here. When the Lord said tomorrow, the Lord didn't say today, he said tomorrow. So between now and tomorrow, what do you do when the Lord has already given you the word of victory? Well, you worship. That's what you do. You know, so Jehoshaphat had time to worship, to prepare his mind, and to celebrate by praising the Lord. He didn't go to celebrate by eating and drinking. He celebrated by praising the beauty of holiness and by saying the Lord is good and all of that. And he got together those who were skilled, knowing how to beat instruments of praise, tambourines and all those things that they used to use those days. Get them together and say, you go out and you praise the beauty of holiness. You know, you guys come behind, but don't lift a hand. Don't lift a finger. God, the Lord already said so. Let the praise team go ahead. Hallelujah. When they made it God's fight like that, because they acted on the word that God gave, they got a tremendous victory. And we see something that, you know, very, very rare. Three companies that came up against them, A, B, and C. Well, Ammon, you know, Moab and Mount Seir. Let's call them A, B, and C for now. A, B, and C. A and B joined together, fought against C and destroyed C. The whole time God put a spirit of delusion, hallucination and delusion upon them. You know, and they thought that they're fighting Israel. A and B thought that C was Israel. And then they colluded and fought and destroyed C. And when they finished, A thought that B was Israel. B thought that A was Israel. Which they came up to fight in the first place. Then they turned against each other and wiped each other out. Meanwhile, these people are dancing the victory, shouting the glory of the Lord, praising the beauty of holiness. And the Lord gave them tremendous victory that way because he was God's fight, you know. And so that's another lesson that we see. When you know that God has assured you the victory, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like Isaiah 53 verse 5, which says, by his stripes we are healed. Well, that was looking forward. But here, Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 says that by whose stripes you are already healed. You know, so now, after Peter, Peter spoke and wrote those things maybe 2,000 years ago. Well, Peter is using the past tense to say that you are already healed. Well, if I'm already healed, if the Lord already said I won the victory, then what should I be doing? Well, I should be doing what Jehoshaphat did, praising the beauty of holiness. That's exactly right. You know, because Jehoshaphat went in the strength of the word of the Lord, and he acted accordingly. Well, if the Lord said I already won the battle, what do you do when you have won a battle? Well, you praise the Lord. Well, so since the Lord said I've already won the battle, I'm going to praise the Lord right now, even though the battle hasn't even begun. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So began to praise the Lord. And so that's what we should do, you know, in the face of sickness, in the face of this and that, in the face of evil report, we begin to praise the Lord because God already assured us, according to the words of 1 Peter 2:24, that by his stripes we were already healed in the past tense. Glory to God. So it's already done. We begin to praise the Lord. But the most beautiful one, okay, well, there's also the story of Moses. Before I get down to the one that I really want to use today, it was the story of Moses, of course, against, you know, Pharaoh and all that. And you know all the things that the Lord did. But the story that, you know, stands out the most is the one at the Red Sea. That's the one that stands out the most. And when they got to the Red Sea, you know, trying to escape, of course, God had hardened the heart of Moses and he pursued after them, you know, and then, you know, they had no place to go. The Pharaoh chasing down behind them, Red Sea in front of them. There's no place to go. And there's always a mixed multitude. You know, everyone should recognize that. And the people who are the mixed multitude, they began to chide with Moses and say, well, there are no graves in Egypt. Shouldn't, you know, we should have left us there to die. Why did you bring us here, you know, to die in the wilderness? You know, why have you dealt with us like this to carry us out of Egypt? Now this man is going to slay us right here. Could have left us in Egypt and they would have been buried there if we died. Is this not the word we told you? Leave us alone that we should serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. So they began to, you know, grumble, chide against Moses, to say all these things and so forth. And here's what Moses said. Powerful stuff. Exodus 14:13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. That's right. Because Moses, he knew this. The Lord's going to show you this salvation today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. But how did he know that? And what was his confidence? Well, the Lord was his confidence. He said, see the salvation of the Lord. And verse 14 says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Be quiet now and stop all your grumbling. The Lord is going to fight for you. Of course, they were still grumbling and everything. You know, but Moses said, the Lord is going to fight for you. And see how the Lord fought for them. You know, when the Lord commanded Moses, gave him instruction to stretch forth his hand over the sea, and the waters parted, a heap on the left and a heap on the right, dry land for the children of Israel to pass through. Meanwhile, the pillar of fire separated between the children of Israel and the armies of Egypt charging against them. The horses would not go forward because they were afraid of the fire and everything like that. They just wouldn't go. And after Israel was clean, escaped, then the Lord removed the pillar of fire and suckered them in. That's right. Drew them in, said, and they charged forward. Because the pillar of fire was now removed. The horses can now drive hard. And they drove them hard into the middle of the sea. Because they're trying to pursue after Israel. And when they got right in the middle of the sea, God made sure that they are all in the middle of the sea. The Lord instructed Moses again. And he stretched forth his hand one more time. The waters came rushing down upon them. And they all perished. Hallelujah. You know, the rider, the horse, the chariot, Miriam, she took up that song. And God gave them tremendous victory. And you know, there are some agnostics and, you know, and scoffers that said, well, Israel actually went through. I mean, the water was not really that deep. You know, they just passed through. It was ankle deep to start with anyway. But if that was the case, then it was even a greater miracle that ankle deep water swallowed up all those chariots and horses and so on. Ladies and gentlemen, it was not ankle deep water by no means. They were tremendous. We're talking of the sea, the Red Sea, tremendous depth. The waters heaped up like walls on either side. When they went through, the waters came crashing down on their enemies because the Lord fought for them. But let's take a quick look at the story of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah says, well, you know, in the two places, powerful places in the Bible where, you know, we see it actually, maybe even in three places. It's in Isaiah, Chronicles, maybe even the Kings. But I'm going to look at just two places there. We'll look at Isaiah. We'll look at Second Chronicles. And then these people, they understand, you know, how to make it God's fight. And nobody represented it better than this story of, you know, Hezekiah. Nobody. Hezekiah, when Sennacherib came up against them, to chide with them and say, look, don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust in the Lord, you know, because we have destroyed all these other kingdoms that trusted in their own gods. You know, where are they today? You know, we've destroyed them all. Well, and we will destroy, likewise, in same manner, we're going to destroy this city and everything unless you know, surrender. If you surrender, you know, we will do this, we will do that for you, and so on. you know, and so Hezekiah had to take that to the Lord. And he said, he made this incredible prayer that I want to talk about today. This is how you make things God's fight, you know. And he knew how to make it God's fight. Well, let's read a couple of places. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 37 We're not going to read the whole chapter, but, you know, you can read it on your own. Beautiful and powerful story. But here, you know, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying in verse 15, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Now, let's pay attention to the prayer that Hezekiah prayed in this situation. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, you start out by, and David, he was a specialist in those kinds of prayers. Hezekiah, he knew that. You were talking about, you know, David was his great-grandfather and all that. Great-great, maybe. And so they knew these things. And David was a man that would say things like, look, you know, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my buckler. He's my hiding place. He's a man of war. You know, I mean, he would call out the glory and the beauty of the Lord, and he would say great things about the Lord. He knew how to do that. And when he did that, David said, and the Lord was wrath. The Lord stood up. The Lord blasted with his nostrils. He thundered upon his enemies. You know, I mean, David was the kind of man that knew what to do to provoke the Lord to jealousy over God's own name. He knew that. You know, when you tell God how great he is, and that there is none like him, and that he is the man of war that can destroy, and none can stand before him. And you tell the Lord, I've gotten the victory with his right hand and his holy arm. And you tell all the things that David used to do, God will stand up on his behalf and blast over his enemies, and so on and so forth. Well, this man, Hezekiah, he learned that. So he's doing the same thing here. He said, well, Lord, incline your ears and see the words of this Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He didn't say reproach Israel. So it's the same thing. Yeah, but he was really reproaching Israel. He said, look, you guys better surrender. That was a day of rebuke. But this man was going to make it God's fight. And he said, look, of a truth, Lord, we know that the kings of Assyria, they've laid waste all those other nations. And they've, you know, destroyed them and cast their gods into the fire. Just like this man said, they did it because there were no gods. Therefore, they were cast into the fire. But they were just wood and stone, imaginations of men's hearts. They were no gods at all. But thou, O God, you are the very God that dwelleth between the midst of the cherubims. And see what he said now. See his argument. In verse 20 of Isaiah 37. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Why? Now, there are many reasons why when you are praying in this kind of situation, why and how you can pray your prayer for the Lord to come to your rescue. You can say, Lord, save us from his hand that we may not be destroyed. Save us from his hand that our children may not be fatherless. Deliver us from his hand that our wives will not become widows. Deliver us, O Lord, that our cities be not destroyed and we be not plundered into homelessness. You can pray all kinds of prayer like that. In the natural. And looking at the natural reasons. But you can also see it as spiritual warfare. And you can make it God's fight and pray this kind of prayer that Hezekiah prayed and said, Lord, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know, glory to God, that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Not save us from his hand that our cities be not destroyed. We know that. Not save us from his hand that our wives will not become widows. We know that. Not save us from his hand that, you know, we do not lose everything we have and to be carried into captivity. We know all of that. But save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the world may know how that thou doth fight for Israel and that you are God alone. Hallelujah. Now, when you make it God's fight like that, glory to God. then God's going to do something. Well, let's see what God did here. And then let's see how we can make this kind of prayer in our situations. Now, this is a different kind of lesson on spiritual warfare, you know, which maybe when you saw the title, you probably thought I would say it'll go a different kind of way. But all of that is part of spiritual warfare, you know, how that we should put on the full armor of God and so on and so forth. But I'm bringing this one in a different angle today, how we should make it God's fight. Because God is a spirit. God fights in the spirit, you know, and he does things. And he'll bring the dominion upon the earth, but he sets it, you know, he sets the ordinances of heaven in place. Now, when the Hezekiah made it God's fight, the Lord stirred up, you know. So we must learn how to provoke God unto jealousy for his own name. If you know how to do that, you got the victory every time. If you know how to do it, you will absolutely have the victory every single time. And this man, after he prayed this kind of prayer, my goodness. Of course, the Lord answered back by a word, but when the Lord would actually take the action, he sent the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord went against the armies that came up against them. My goodness. The Lord said, I will defend this city for my own sake. Hallelujah. Because now you've made it God's fight. And he said, well, I will defend this city. And then the angel of the Lord, this is verses 35, Isaiah 37. And then in verse 36, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel, 185,000 in one night. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. My goodness. You know, because you made it God's fight. Yeah, you can step back if you know how to make it God's fight. You provoke, if you know how to provoke, this is really the punchline for this lesson today. Provoking God to jealousy for his own name. How do you do it? If you know how to do it, you know, make it about him getting the glory. Make it about him getting the renown. Make it about yourself. You know, yes, you know, God wants to deliver you, you know, out of distress. But you can turn around, make the fight, you know, more about God getting the glory. And when you do that, my goodness. You know, let's read how in Second Chronicles, let's read another, you know, slightly different rendition. Well, I'm going to read the whole story. I just want to read something, you know, that he said there in the, just going to read Second Chronicles chapter 32 and just read maybe one or two verses there. Same story, but let's bring out something here. How he puts it out here in a different way. Talking about the arm of flesh versus, you know, the strength of the Lord. You know, so let me look at verse 8. In verse 8, now this is the same story of Hezekiah versus Sennacherib and so on and so forth. You know, but here's the way he puts it here. Hezekiah, you know, did a few things. Be courageous. He told the people, be not afraid, be not dismayed of this multitude. You know, for the multitude is with him. But there are more with us than are with him. Who are more with us than are with him? Well, he said, with him, verse 8, is the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Hallelujah. And so the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So I love this part. I say, look, they have the arm of flesh. And they have millions, I mean, well, hundreds of thousands of people. Well, we don't have quite as much, and we are underdogs in this fight. You know, we are outnumbered, you know, and, but the Lord is with us, and the Lord is not with them. So be having the Lord in our camp versus, you know, the numbers that they have, we're still going to come out on the winning side. This is what this man knew, that as long as the Lord is with us, it doesn't matter how many the others on the other side are. And he knew how to make it God's fight. Now, let's bring it home for today. Today, in whatever situation we are facing, if you can find a way to make it God's fight, hallelujah, then you got the victory already. If you can find a way, you know, I mean, so you are a child of God. Everybody knows that you're a child of God because you have been standing up for the Lord. Now, you should be standing up for the Lord. You should be testifying for the Lord. If you can't be in hiding. You have to be, you know, associated with the Lord. And people know that you are a child of God. And the name of the Lord is upon you. And so, you know, when situation happens, you know, that could bring disgrace, shame, disappointment, you know, distress, and all of these things. Well, you can make the prayer similar to your prayer, similar to the prayer of Hezekiah. You can say, Lord, because you already told the doctors that no, the Lord is going to heal me. When you say something like that, well, you go back and you can say to the Lord, Lord, let the doctors know that you are still the God that healeth, because I have made my boast in the Lord. Now, it's not about, you know, Lord, save me so that I don't die. Well, we know that too. But now you kick it up into the highest gear possible. And you say, Lord, you know, show yourself mighty in this case, that even the doctors will know that there is a higher power of whom I have already testified that the Lord will save me. Oh my goodness. When you do that way, then the Lord is going to stand up on your behalf. And the Lord, he will be, you know, jealous for his own name. And he will do it too. And the Lord, you know, listen to some of the prayers that David used to pray, like in Psalm 18 and so on. I will love the Lord, O Lord, my strength, he said. The Lord is my rock, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I mean, when you say all these things about the Lord, my goodness, when you call him like that, and he will be that. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies or my troubles or whatever it is. In David's case, it wasn't sickness that was his problem. It wasn't all those things. It was always, you know, one thing or the other running for his life. You know, armies coming up against him and so on. The sorrows of death compassed me. Floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell even compassed me about. The snares of death, you know, a devil taunting you that you're going to die. And all these things. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, I often ask and challenge people and say, can your prayer do this? Can your prayer have this kind of effect? That when you pray, the earth will shake and tremble? He said, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because God became wrath. Why would God suddenly stir up himself like this because of your prayer? Well, if you know the kind of prayer and the kind of words to say to the Lord, a smoke went out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it, the heavens also bowed. God bowed, the heavens came down, and so forth. Flew like a cherub, flew like the winds of the wind. I mean, look at all these things. Brightness was before him. He thundered from the heavens. Most High gave his voice, you know, sent forth his arrows, scattered them, shot out lightnings. I mean, my goodness. All these things in response to David's prayer. He sent from above, he took me, drew me out of many waters, delivered me from my strong enemy and those who are too strong for me, and so on and so forth. Because he knew, and he said, brought me into a large place also, because he knew how to make it God's fight. And he knew the kinds of accolades to ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Call upon him, make him know that he is the man of war. Tell him that he is the God that sitteth between the cherubims, that he is the God only, and there is none else. And challenge him, you know, to fight for his own name. And he will do exactly that. And so that's our lesson today. Now, when you are compassed about with all kinds of negative things, negative situation and so forth, you know, take a step back and do this thing that we're talking about today. Make it God's fight in your prayer. And rather than, you know, running helter-skelter and doing all these other things and so forth, turn the fight over and make it God's fight. And that's how you recognize and, you know, approach this thing as spiritual warfare. Because the Lord will fight for you. But you got to make it God's fight. Now, if you are fighting it on your own, oh, well, yeah, God, so fine. Go ahead. You know, but if you turn it over to the Lord, making it about him getting the renown, about him getting the glory and everything, my goodness, then it's a lot easier for you to get the victory that way. Praise the Lord. So when we face whatever it is we are facing, let's be bold to make our, you know, confidence known in the Lord. I mean, our confidence in the Lord, let's be bold to make it known. Bible says, you know, let your moderation be known unto all men. You know, communicate your position. You know, don't hide your position. Declare it. You know, and then you go away from that situation. And then you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I put your name out there already. Now, Lord, stand up and fight for your name. And let the people know that there is a God that still heals. Let the people know that there's a God that still promotes. Whatever your situation is, you put it out there first of all, you know, and then you come back and tell the Lord, you know, and make it about him, make it about his fight, and let's see what he will do for you. Praise the Lord. So this is where we put the lesson today, you know. The lesson today is simply in the situation that we are facing, you know, let us remember the Lord and make it his fight, you know. That's right. Make it his fight and turn it over to the Lord. And he will fight for you. And we have seen enough stories here to be encouraged by the things that we saw that these people did. How they prayed in the face of, you know, distress. And even at the jeopardy of losing their lives. They turned it over to the Lord. They recognized that God can fight for them and win the victory for them. And they did. Hallelujah. And I mean, when they turned it over to the Lord, rather, the Lord did fight for them. Praise the Lord. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. You know, because we are always facing situations, and it is important for us from time to time to seek the Lord's to seek the Lord's strength in the fight that we are in. Lastly, but let me read to you a verse out of Ezra chapter 8 and verse 22. You know, Ezra said, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Now, this was, you may know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah and all the things they were doing. You know, because he said, we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his rod is against all them that forsake him. So, as Ezra had boasted before the king that, look, the Lord take care of us. Well, so now he's not going to go back and ask for a band of soldiers. He said, well, I was ashamed to ask for a band of soldiers because I already boasted in the Lord. You know, so you make your boast in the Lord, the Lord will fight for you. And this is the thing. You know, don't hide your faith. Make your boast in the Lord. And turn it over, make it his fight, and he will fight for you. Father, I thank you for everyone listening in now and later and the replays and all of that. May this confidence be in our hearts today that if we make it God's fight, he will indeed fight for us. And teach us, Lord, how to recognize and make the fight that we are in a spiritual fight. This is spiritual warfare. And if we are able to make it the fight about God getting the glory for his own name, we are assured that the Lord will do exactly that and we will have that victory. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.